We started a series called Seven Foundations of a Healthy Marriage, and we've talked about so much. I'm not going to review today because I want to cover a lot of ground today, and we want to talk on the about the area of romance and sex. So I've got a bunch of notes here that I want to share with you from the scripture. So let's just jump into it. Turn over in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 23 through 25. I gave you some of the pretext of this. And the book of Genesis is where we find, it's called the book of beginnings. It's where God is putting everything in place, where he created the world, where he created all the animals. And there's so many laws and so many things. I've taught on several of these things. And here I go. Already I'm getting stopped up here just thinking about how Genesis is. I won't do it. I won't take that side road. It takes me off of track here. But there's so many great truths in there that help us understand who God is and who we are. But here in verse 23, when God is creating his pinnacle of his creation, creating mankind, he says, and Adam said, after God created man, first of all, he gave man first, Adam first had a relationship with God. That is the most important thing in your life. And this is where many people have not gone beyond just being born again and not getting this intimate relationship that God wants to have with them. It will change everything in your life. And that's what Adam initially had. He had this relationship, but then as a result of the blessing that God gave him, his wife, he got off track and it caused us great turmoil and still does. But here, when we see the creation of woman, when God pulled woman out of man, right? Formed woman from the man. She's an upgraded feminine version of Adam. Upgraded version. Adam was made from the dirt. Eve was made from him. Are you with me? The newer, updated version, the feminine version. When Adam saw her, he says, this is now, look at these words, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And this is so vitally important because he called her woman because when he looked at her, he saw himself. And this is the same way that when God looks at us, his bride, he wants to see himself. Why? Because we were taken from him. And therein lies the purpose of mankind, to reflect the glory of God. We are to reflect the glory of God. Again, that's Wednesdays I'm talking about that, but it's all here in the book of Genesis. You can see it. And then God says, therefore shall man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Therefore. And again, why that verse says therefore is because we, from the prior scriptures, we see that they were originally one and one. All right? And then when God pulled her out of him and built her, he said, therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and mother, and be joined, so the two shall become one flesh again. But instead of just being one, two together to be one, all right, will be more than one. God made them separate so they would be more together than they were apart, or more than just him by himself. And that's what you and your spouse are. You're greater with a spouse than you could be on your own. And if you have a successful marriage, you understand this clearly. Are you with me? All right. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Again, we talked about that a little bit last week, that nakedness is for a husband and wife. Nakedness is for husband and wife. It is not for boyfriend and girlfriend. It is matrimony. The Bible calls it holy matrimony. It's holy. It's a holy institution created and ordained by God. It is not made by a judge. It is not made by the government. Therefore, the government or a judge cannot define it or change the definition of it. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Amen? Amen. Again, why do I emphasize these things? Because the culture that we live in, unfortunately, many, and I even venture to say most believers are more discipled by the world and the culture than they are the Word and Christ. So they get offended at things like that. They're more identified, and many believers more identified with their old self, Adam, than they are their new self, Christ. They more identify with Adam than they do Christ. And your old man is dead. And because we have an identity crisis in the church, these things oftentimes become offensive. So when God says something, we go, well, that's not the way it is. Yes, it is the way it is. But the world is what's upside down. And because Christians, unfortunately, are more cultured, more discipled by the culture and the world, they think that's okay. All right? And so it is, and it is incumbent upon us as the church to reflect the true image of God and his ways. In love, we don't put down anybody who doesn't believe the Bible. The world, come on, dogs bark, cows moo, cats meow, unbeliever sin. They're not confused. They're not confused about what they're supposed to do, but we are the light of the world. We're the ones who are supposed to be the pillars and light and salt of the earth. Come on, somebody. Hit that person next to you and say, you're being salty. Say, I'm supposed to be. I put a little ghetto on that just in case you didn't understand. All right. Okay, where was I? All right. So here in this passage, we found out this word, and in the Old King James, the word cleave is used. The word cleave, a man shall, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave. And we found out last week that in that word cleave shows these two deepest needs of man and woman. For the woman, let me just give you the definition of it, is to catch by pursuit, right, to cleave. The man is to catch her by pursuit, to follow hard after her, to stay glued to, stick to catch by pursuit. Direct reference to physical relationship and sexual love. And so we found out in just this passage last week that affection is one of the female's deepest needs. And sexual love, sex, is one of the deepest seated needs of men. And so I wanted to go into this a little bit deeper. We've talked about men, and one of the greatest needs of men is for respect and reverence and honor. Let's move into what the woman needs and see it from the scriptures a little bit deeper, all right? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. I'm going to read it to you in the Passion Translation. I love these translations. They really bring out the true essence of the heart of God. Look at what he says here in Peter. He says, husbands, you in turn must treat your wives with tenderness, viewing them as feminine partners who deserve to be honored for their co-heirs with you of the divine grace of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So again, here in this verse, he's talking about this affectionate love, how to treat your wife, how to honor her, how to delicately handle her. And look what the next passage says. Now, this is the goal, to live in harmony with one another and demonstrate affectionate love. The atmosphere of the home and between the husband and wife should be affectionate love. It should be the atmosphere and the environment of your home. The environment of the home needs to be an environment where there are compliments and hugs and love and gentleness with the children and with your spouse. There should be this gentle, this affectionate love. There should be compliments that go on in the house. In our house, when somebody walks in the house, typically we start clapping. Brooke just walked in. Somebody make some noise. Trey just walked in. And we celebrate each other. We want everybody in the household to feel like they're supposed to be there, that they're kings and queens and princes and princesses. We want them to feel good about themselves, and that is primarily dad's responsibility. All right, and we're going to get to it in the scriptures. It says it about husbands, how you treat your wives. Watch this. It says, affectionate love, sympathy, and kindness toward other believers. Let humility describe who you are as you dearly love one another. And that's relevant for husbands and wives in that context, all right? All right, jump over in your Bible. We've been reading Ephesians chapter 5. And, of course, we looked at the first few verses, 21 through 24, so talking about how husbands revere and honor how wives revere and honor their husbands. But today, let's go in a little bit deeper and get this covered. Let's start at verse 25. And I'm going to read it in the Message Bible, again, for just clarity and simplicity. Husbands, go all out in love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. Right? A love marked by what? Giving, not hitting. Giving, not getting. Not disrespecting. Not putting your hands on. Not talking down to. But a love that's characterized by giving, as Christ did. Now again, singles, this is why it's so imperative that you understand why the Bible says don't marry unbelievers. Because this love of Christ is the love that this marriage must be based on. And without someone receiving this love, you don't know how to give it. You can't give what you haven't received. And so this is so imperative, y'all. You have to hear what I'm saying here. The more I understand and walk in this intimate relationship with Christ, the more I love my wife. My wife said to me this week, or maybe it was the last week or a couple weeks ago, she said it quite frequently. She goes, "What is going on with you?" And I'm just like, "I'm in love with you. I adore you." And what I recognized was the more I understand and walk in this intimate relationship with Christ, the more, because the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. And the more your intimate relationship is materialized with him, the more you talk to him, the more you walk together with him, you'll have this joy on the inside of you. Jesus said that in John chapter 17 and 15. He said, the more you walk with me, you'll have this love of me, and it will cause this joy, my joy, to overflow in you. And it is imperative in marriage that husbands know and receive this love. That's most important. That's why early on in Genesis, you see God walking with Adam, working with Adam, talking with Adam, training Adam. This relationship he had with him before he had Eve. This relationship he had with God and God and his work before he got a wife. Are you listening to him? To me? God had developed these characteristics in him first before he gave him someone else to be responsible for. Are y'all listening to me in this place? Okay, Christ's love makes the church whole. Say, Christ's love makes me whole. Yeah. And his words evoke her beauty. Now remember what the Bible said, love her like Christ loves the church. His words evoke the church's beauty. Your words will evoke her beauty. It's how you speak to her that determines how beautiful she becomes. So this is why the atmosphere of the home has to be that atmosphere of affection and love. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best out of her. Bring the best out of her. Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. Do y'all get what the Bible's saying here? This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He says, when you really start blessing her, you're really blessing yourself. Is this an amazing scripture? This is amazing because this is how Christ does the church. Y'all realize that we are the body of Christ. It does not behoove God to put down the body. It behooves him because we are his reflection in the earth. Oh. What many believers don't get is that God, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Most believers don't really know who they really are. There is no more power in the earth than what you've got. There's no more righteousness than what you've got. Every single thing that Christ is, he put it on the inside of you. And in the same way, believer, that all of God, who created the universe. Y'all ever go and look at the stars at night? Just sit out there and look and watch a storm and just see the magnificence, the majesty of God's creation. And the animals, just watch it. You just go, my God, how amazing you are. God himself contained himself in a box in the Old Testament. It was called the Tabernacle of Moses. God was contained in that box. And nobody could just roll up on that because it was the power of God. And in fact, only the high priest could go in that Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, and they tied a rope to his foot. Because if he went in there and died, because you couldn't just roll up at church, roll up on God like that. You had to do it by protocol and be done exactly right. If he died, they'd have to drag that. Only the high priest was the one allowed to go in there. But if he went in with sin and if he went in wrong, they had bells on the bottom of his skirt. If they didn't hear those bells, that meant he died. And nobody could run in there and get him because you die too. They'd have to pull him out by the rope. Why? Because the presence of God is that big. But the Bible says Christ now is in you. The fullness of the Godhead is alive in you. How in the world is God alive in you? The same God that created everything. The Bible says this is a great mystery. It is a great mystery. And it's a great mystery because how does God do that? He was separated with a little veil that kept any, remember that veil? The presence of God was behind that. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil rent from top to bottom, which had allowed access to God and also which allowed that presence of God to flow out. Now the temple, the Bible says, is a image of human, of man. The temple of, it was the tabernacle of Moses, but it was three parts, just like you and me. Are y'all with me? So what the Bible is saying is you now, this Christ, which was in a box, which was Christ walking on the earth, is now in you. And this Christ that's in you, and this Christ that's in your spouse, when you come into union together, it releases the God that's in you when you do it right by right protocol. God's ways. It will change everything in your existence. Everything in your life. Everything. It'll change your money. It'll change everything in your life. It'll change your health. It'll change everything. Come on, how many of y'all want that, man? I'm desperate for that. I want that. I need that. Amen. Look what he says right here. No one abuses his own body. Talking to husbands, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. Come on, somebody. Y'all know how you do that? We take care of our body. Isn't that right? Well, praise the Lord. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all, Paul says. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself in loving her. Loving himself in loving her. Loving himself in loving her. Do y'all get what he's saying right here? The way I take care of myself is by taking care of her. Come on, somebody. Do y'all see this? Now, again, a husband will not even get this a bit if he doesn't know Christ, all right? And, let me treat the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself as he loves her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. Is that the last one? Okay, listen. So here, I wanted to break down for you what this means. Wives bond to their husbands through affectionate love. Husbands bond through reverence and respect and honor. But wives bond through this affectionate love. Wives' number one need is this affectionate love and support. Now, what does that look like? That's what I want to know. And I mean non-sexual affection. Y'all right? Can I say that word in church? God put it in the Bible. I got to talk about it. All right? Now, let's see what, because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Let's see how this love is defined in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8. I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible. Look at this. This is how you love your wives because this is how Christ loves the church. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Have y'all, anybody found out since you get married, you're going to learn how to wait? Yeah. Come on, somebody. Have any husbands ever gotten in the car? She said, I'm on my way. I'm coming right now. And then you go sit in the car. Well, while I'm sitting here, why don't I just go ahead and read a little bit? Okay, there goes the book of Matthew. I just read that whole book. Mark, let me start with the book of Mark. Are y'all listening to me? The first thing love says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, right? Why would you be jealous about something that's yourself? Right? It's not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily as a husband. And these are things I've learned over time, and I'm still learning. Y'all, don't get the impression that Shanae and I are perfect at this. We've learned a lot, and God has blessed our life a lot, and we've come a long way. But I'm telling you, not being conceited and haughty and all that, being prideful like you know more, I know and you don't know, you don't move forward in marriage like that. Wherever there is contention and strife, there is division. And the Bible says that pride is always at the root of that. It's such a beautiful thing for husband and wives to say, and I've learned this over the years. I've learned this over 24 years. I think I'm right, but guess what? I could very well be wrong. It will not be the first time. And I've learned that over the years to say, I think it's this way, but I could be wrong, baby. And if both of you have that attitude, you can find out what is right and nobody be offended. Come on, somebody. I'd rather be happy than right. Anybody rather be happy than right? Somebody like, no, I want to be right. You gonna be staying by yourself a long time. Come on, somebody. Love is not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecoming. Love, now watch, y'all. It is so amazing how, and I'm speaking for myself, it's so much easier to be rude and unmannerly to people that you're most familiar with. Open the doors for people that you don't even know at the grocery store. At the mall. Your wife come through. I wish you hurry up. Are y'all with me? And what you're doing is just showing how you disrespect your own self, because if you'll treat her like a queen, I'm telling you, this is what will make your marriage go up, 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 up. If you'll start speaking politely, being kind, being generous, all this stuff. You're with me? Love, God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Come on, somebody. It insists on their right and their way. This is what Jesus did at the cross. He didn't die for his sin. He didn't have any. He wasn't bruised for his iniquity. He didn't have any. He's bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we were healed. He didn't need healing. He didn't need any of that. We needed all of that. Do you get that? And I'm telling you, humanity, our old self, Adam, is always selfish. Adam is selfish. Christ, our new identity, is selfless. Are you with me? And so all the time, this comes down to an identity crisis again. When we're rude and disrespectful to others, and particularly our spouse and those in our household, come on, it's merely us relating to Adam more than we do to Christ. Come on, somebody. It's not something, it is not touchy or fretful or resentful. Are there any other big babies in here other than me? None of y'all are honest. I can be honest. Okay, thank you. My pastors can be all the rest of y'all. Good God. You get what I'm saying? Start pouting. Come on, somebody. Walt, be honest now. So she says something, corrects you on something, and then you're going to pout for the next all day. I'm going to punish her with my silence. You just did her a favor. She didn't want to talk to your crazy self anyway. Being all silly, acting like one of the kids. Come on, somebody. It is amazing to me when I get people sitting on my couch. It just blows me away, the childishness that we act. It's like, good God, will y'all shut up and sit down? That's what I want to say in my office. Shut up and sit down. You sit right there and you sit down. Time out! And I've been there before, too. You get what I'm saying? I've been there before, too. Don't get it twisted. I've been there. But really, what the Bible is saying here. No. We got to treat each other with love and respect, and that all comes from Christ, all right? It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Did y'all hear that? That one's hard right there. It was like, oh! No, I got to pay him back. No. People make mistakes. And particularly in family, we'll make mistakes, y'all. We'll make mistakes. We'll do things wrong. We'll say things wrong. And if you want to walk in peace and you want to walk in a level of marriage where God can entrust you with more, you've got to start with these little things where you say, hey, listen, this is childish for us to fuss over this stuff. Let's just get to the bottom of it. What is it? First of all, I'm probably wrong. Tell me, what is your view on this? And just learn to talk and communicate. Watch this. Love, it does not rejoice at injustice but in right and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Next. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. If you get this resolve in your marriage, whatever comes, come hell or high water, we are going to come out with God's help on top. Be it financial, be it any type of issues with these kids, be it any mistakes that we've made, listen, we are going to come out on top on this. Are you with me? And you just have to make that determination. I want to show you how that happens, all right? Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. This is awesome right here where you decide, I'm going to believe the best of them. They didn't mean to, particularly my spouse. She did not mean it that way. He did not mean it that way. Let me talk and so we can get this out and understand. And I can explain to him, this is how it made me feel when you said it that way, but I'm sure you didn't mean it that way. And if you can open lines of communication like that, you can resolve a lot of issues before it turns into before a molehill turns into a mountain. Are y'all with me? All right. And best of every person, its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and endures everything without weakening. Last verse. Love never fails. That's God's love. It never fails. God's love in a marriage will never fail. This is why it's so important that you both have it. Receive it and then give it. It never fails. If there's a failure in marriage, the love of God wasn't present in that marriage. Never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. That's enough. That's enough what we get right there, all right? Y'all see that? That's what the love of God is. So wives need consistent affection and romantic experiences and expressions of our love. Men, husbands. In fact, studies show that 80% of a wife's need is emotional and not physical. Can I get any amen from the sisters here? Don't leave me out here. Come on, somebody. Now, how does that look? What does that look like? It looks like this: hugs, kisses, non-sexual touches. It's hugs. My wife loves hugs, loves to give a good hug, just a hold, just a good embrace. And with me showering her with affection and with my words, telling her how beautiful and how awesome she is. Are y'all with me? Make birthdays and anniversaries, Valentine's Day, Mother's Day special, weekend getaways. Those are special. In fact, everything you did to win her is what you'll have to do for the rest of your life to keep her. And I hope you see your spouse as someone you need to keep. Because you caught her in the first place. And watch, the makeup of the wife, all right, I'm going to talk adult here, the makeup of the woman is to receive love. The anatomy, y'all get what I'm saying, is that all right? The makeup, the anatomy of the male is to give love. The anatomy is that way, all right? And so we have to learn for the rest of our lives to learn to give that. And what it does, it causes a reaction in her to give back, to reciprocate. Amen? Cards, gifts, date night. This is one of the things that Shanae and I, we are so strong on. Date night. We encourage, and I know Pastors Bob and Enda encourage it with at the Marriage on the Rock class. And I happened to drop in this Saturday, and it's just a great class. It is so, as people were walking out, they said to me, Pastor Stokes, my God, I should have gotten in this so much sooner. I should have been in this class so much sooner. It's changed my marriage already, and I've just been here a couple weeks. I said, I know, this is what it'll do. They will help you do that. They will help you to get your marriage up. And when your marriage is up, your career goes up. When your marriage is up, your money goes up. Everything changes because Christ is right in the middle of that thing. And that was the first institution. God ordained that as holy. How many, and maybe if you've been alive and made some of the same mistakes that I've made in life, a divorce is so costly, financially, emotionally, for your children, in every area. I'm amazed at the people that come to my office and want a divorce and have no regard for their kids' future and the impact that this will have on them. It's amazing. It's like, why don't we grow up? They didn't ask to be here. And now they got to move out of their house. They got to go move in with grandma. They got to do all this because you decided to be selfish. Come on, let's grow up. It's quiet in this Presbyterian Episcopalian Catholic Church, but that's real talk. Come on, y'all. Marriage is for grown people. Babies are for couples that are married that have God in the center of their family, because life out here is hard. It's hard out here in these streets. Have y'all figured out where's Andrea? Andrea, it's hard out there in them streets, isn't it, baby? Andrea said that to me with his pastor. It's hard out there in them streets. I said, girl, I love it when you say that. Because she sees what God's done in her life and in her marriage and in her children. I'm telling you, you take a couple knockout punches from life. You take a couple knockout punches, divorce, bankruptcy, starting over again. You say, hold up, girl, I ain't trying to start all over. I ain't trying to move into my mama's house when I'm 50 years old now. Girl, we gonna work this out. Kids all visiting, the kids don't like you and all that stuff. Come on, man. All right, where am I? Up here. I'm trying to talk about affection. Keeper. And the way you do that is by spending time. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. Spending time with each other. Come on, don't you remember when you first started dating? You'd drive all the way across town. You'd drive out of state. You'd do whatever you had to do. Why won't you do that now? I'll tell you why many don't do it now. Uh-oh. Because many of us started getting some of the benefits of marriage. Before you got one of these. Can y'all see that from out there? A covenant agreement. That in my middle finger, just in case. It's this marriage finger. Are you with me? And God has put these things in place, sex and these things in place. Let me get to the scriptures, because he understands. Life is going to throw some stuff at you that you've got to have real relationship to last through it. And the devastation is so terrible, it will wreak havoc among your family, among your emotions, amongst your children. It will rip up legacies. It will destroy lives. God said, I hate divorce. He doesn't hate divorcees. He hates what divorce does to divorcees. And children. Come on, somebody. Say amen right there. I'm preaching better than you're amening. All right. So how do we keep affection? It's time. It's date night. It's dating each other for the rest of your life. It's saying nice and kind things. It's candlelit dinners. Amen. It's, oh, my God. Andrea, why am I thinking about you? Because I saw what you put on Facebook. Her husband had put, what are those called? Rose petals. It ain't your anniversary. This was just a regular night. She's like, I came home to this. And I was like, oh, snap, I got to up my game. I hope my wife don't see this. This was like a Tuesday or something. I'm like, Tuesday? We're supposed to be eating tacos. It's Taco Tuesday. Not Tulip Tuesdays and Rosebud, Rose. This dude was putting it down. And I watched the path that she'd get it. It went all the way to the bedroom. I was like, aha! Led right to the bedroom. It was like, went to the bathroom, went to right to the bedroom. I was like, aha. I'm like, let me download these pictures right here and see if I can emulate some of this. I need to learn that right there. That brother knows what he's doing right there. She got a big old smile on her face. You see him? Praise the Lord, everybody! You know, she's on one of, like, our greeter team or somebody, meeting people team. She'd be like, how y'all doing? You'll wonder why she's so happy. Because her husband keeps her happy. Come on, somebody. You think somebody going to roll up on Andrea when her husband make, come on, work, at work. He's at work right now. Goes to work on Sunday, but he makes sure on Tuesday or whatever day he going to get that right with his girl. And then on Wednesday when he's off on nights, he comes in here and shows up at church. Come on, somebody. Are y'all listening to me? And I don't mean to make my soul service putting people on blast like that, but I'm just saying, it's the things that you do that make your marriage nice. You got to put some work in it. Cards, gifts, date night, have fun together. Candlelit dinners, do what you did. All right, let's go on down the list. I got to hurry up, y'all. All right, are y'all ready for this one? Y'all ready for this one? Help out with the children. Oh, are y'all scared to say amen right there? My wife, I find out, is the sexiest when I help out with Trey. When I'm sitting there doing with his homework or we're taking running him over to, you know, like this morning, we had such a busy weekend this weekend because he had, you know, he's got an agent, he's got his own business, so he's got this stuff, and she's running and doing this. Like, okay, well, I'll take him here. I'll pick him up at the church. I'll run him over here to the dance. I'll pick him up from the dance. I'll do this. She's like, oh, okay. Okay. You get what I'm saying? Comes home, and dinner's cooked. But I can't tell y'all everything because you get what I'm saying? That's why I got to mentor some of these brothers right here. I got to get them together. I got to disciple you in the ways of God. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I got to shut it down here in a minute because I'm supposed to be at the airport here in a little bit celebrating my anniversary with my wife here. So let me get to my notes here. Hang on. Come on, somebody. Now, real disciples, can I tell y'all, can I be honest with you? Come on, me and my wife celebrate our anniversary this week, and of course, we're going to get on a plane here in a little bit and go celebrate, but I want you to be here. A disciple comes and hears the word on Wednesday anyway. Get online. God's got a word for you. Don't just come to see me. This is a downfall in the church where we start celebrating the preachers more than we do Jesus. No, and I get it. You know what I'm saying? All the time. And I love that. I respect the honor. Pastor Bob and Joe and them. Stand up and let's celebrate Pastor. And I appreciate that. But listen, if you're coming here for me, you're coming for the wrong reason. We come to hear from God. And any of these people who stand on this platform that I put a microphone in their hand, I know they're hearing from God. Are y'all listening to me? Come on, somebody. Say, I hear you, Pastor. All right, amen, amen. Gentleness, kindness, politeness, those things go a long way. I used to notice this, and my kids would, you know, I would say, I'm not yelling, I'm not hollering. And I didn't realize that I was, like, kind of hyped up all the time. I didn't realize it. I did not realize that I was, like, living on edge all the time. Like, what, what's going on? Hey. You know, in a scary movie, I'm the guy jumping all the way out of my seat, screaming. Just like over the top. You get what I'm saying? And so I was just kind of like on 10 all the time. And so they thought I was mad. I wasn't mad. What are you talking about? Hey, man. Just a little jumpy. You get what I'm saying? And so I had to pay attention to that and say, hold on. And now, before I open my mouth and say anything to anyone in my house, I think about it. I stop, how's that going to sound if I say that? How's that going to come off? And then I always put sweetness and grace on it. Try to put sweet, grace on that. Hold on. This may come off sounding wrong if I don't say it that way. Let me say it like this. And usually I'm talking to the Lord, like, Lord, help me to say that. I don't want to offend people in my house. I love these people. I love them. They love me. I don't want to come off wrong with that. Are you with me? And that's what you got to do. But this relationship with the Lord will help you do that. Amen? Tell her you love her all the time. Pastor, I told her I love her 20 years ago when we got married. I'll tell her if it changes. No, you've got to tell her that every day. What does that look like? When you get up, if you get up, give her a kiss. Tell her I love you. It's being gentle and kind. Are you with me? It's being gentle and affectionate. Amen. How's my time? Let's see here. Gentle, little things. Tell her you love her all the time. Compliment her. Compliment her. Compliment her. Tell her. Come on, somebody. Some of y'all compliment women at work more than you do your own wife. And it's your compliments to her that will bring out her beauty. Do y'all get that? Is that too strong? That's what's right, isn't it? Tell her how beautiful she is. Tell her how sexy she is. Come on, somebody. I got to be honest with y'all. nothing graphic. But the more I have a closer relationship with Jesus, the more I see how beautiful and sexy my wife is. And that's what she was saying to me. She goes, what is going on with you? What it is I'm blown away. I said, and to myself, I even said it to the men at the men's breakfast. I said, you know, as I look back now in retrospect, I can't even imagine how I didn't have the respect and honor for her that she deserved. All these years laying next to her and not realizing what's laying right next to me. And many of you don't appreciate the gift that God has placed right in your own bed. And you've got to appreciate it. And if you don't appreciate that, I'm telling you, it's the law of use. If you don't appreciate that someone else will. Come on, somebody. Compliment her. Tell her how sexy she is. Talk to her and be honest. That's such a great need. Women need that talk. They need to talk. Talk. Is it fun to y'all? When Shanae and I go on vacation, a lot of times when we go with the kids, we'll do all the parasailing and all that stuff, scuba stuff and all that. But with her and I, we can sit in bed all day. Or we can sit out the beach all day. All day. Not even, just talk the whole time. Reminisce and talk. Talk about the kids. Talk about our dream. Talk endlessly. It's so much fun. And that's what got you, hopefully, to the marriage altar. That's what's going to keep your marriage on fire. Christ right in the middle. All right? Here, let me jump into this real quick. I got a few minutes. Let me do this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Let's talk about sex. Let's talk about sex. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let me cover this real quickly. All right? Because women need this affection, and when you give this affection, this is what causes her to want. It's the lubricant that brings the sex in place. It's the lubricant in your family. You get what I'm saying? It's the lubricant of that whole marriage. Affection is. Come on, is that too strong? Anybody offended at that? It's affection. It's that kindness that brings the joy and happiness. I want to use other words, but I'm being very careful. All right? But it's what brings that affection and love. The atmosphere makes it conducive for what men want, which is sex. All right? Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Keep going to the next one. Go to the next one because I just want verse 4. There it is. Here it is. Yeah. Look on the beauty. Honor marriage. There it is. Honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between a wife and husband. Between wife and husband. Honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. He says, guard that sexual intimacy between husband and wife. This is exclusively a gift that God has given to married couples. It's for the gift of marriage. For unbelievers and believers alike. marriage is honorable in all. Anybody, doesn't matter who it is, it's husband and wife, male and female. God says, I've honored that and given a gift, and sex is for that. Guard that for marriage. Do y'all get how serious it is? It is not just a physical union. It is a spiritual and soulish and mental and physical union that goes on. And the Bible says you got to guard and protect that. And if you really understand this, you won't want sex from anybody else but that one that's been given to you. Because to really get this, it takes years and time and molding of each other's minds, molding of each other's hearts, this oneness that really makes that gift the bomb. All right? Okay, let me jump to this really quick. Watch this. So sex within marriage with a covenant partner is sanctified. Sex outside of God's boundaries, the Bible says it's going to be judged. Oh, y'all, I want to break this down for you. I can't do it now because I'm almost out of time. But watch this. Turn over in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read 9 through 11 and then 15 through 20. NLT. Are y'all right? We're getting ready to go. Give me 5 minutes here. I'm not going to finish, I don't think, but I may. Watch this. 1 Corinthians. Look at this. Oh, my God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible, and you read it at home, and it says, do you not realize that you and I are going to judge the world? We as believers don't judge sinners now. But after Christ returns, we are going to be the ones that judge the world. He says, do you not know that? He says, also, do you not know that we, the church, will be the ones to judge the angels? Did y'all know that? It's on the Bible. Keep coming back, and I'll teach you that. It's in the scriptures. We're going to judge angels. So then he's saying, stop judging the world. But then he goes on to say, so then we can't be the ones doing what they're doing if we're going to be the ones judging them. If we're going to judge the world for their adultery, their fornication, all this stuff, you can't be doing the same stuff. And that's why he goes into this next section about, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit? And actually, I like it in the King James better. It says, do you not know, don't you realize that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And again, watch it. And then he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't fool yourselves. Those who, and in the King James is better because it says, those who are fornicators, adulterers. And again, now watch. You and I are the righteous. We are believers. We're in Christ. Our old man has died. And yes, you and I may miss it. But you are not a fornicator or an adulterer if you're in Christ. You're in Christ. You're the righteous. But what most believers don't know is they're still holding on to their old identity. You as a believer, true believer, are not a homosexual. Although you may have had same-sex attraction. Just like all of us have weaknesses and infirmities in our flesh, the Bible doesn't call us that anymore. But if you continue to relate, and this is the one problem I have with systems like AA and all that. Now, they do great things because many of them, many believers would die and get so messed up because they don't know enough about who they are in Christ yet. But the problem I have is I am an alcoholic. No, if you're born again, you are a believer. You're in Christ. And that comes with a whole new set of identity and rules. Now, that doesn't mean stop going. Y'all get what I'm saying? But it's a whole identity thing. And that's why I've got to teach you that. The Bible says if you don't reckon yourselves dead, you'll continually keep walking in the ways of your old flesh. Are y'all with me? Even though you're a believer. And just like all the power of God was concealed in the Ark of the Covenant in a box, all the power of God is concealed in you unless you renew your mind and rip that veil out of the way. Okay, all right. Am I going to watch my time here? Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols, commit adultery, are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheap people. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And again, he's saying if you're unrighteous and that's who you are, you don't get the kingdom of God. Say, I'm not that. I'm a believer. I'm the righteousness of God. Come on Wednesdays. Look at this. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You're no longer who you used to be. We don't do it like the world does it. We do it like Christ does it. Are y'all listening to me? We've got a new identity. Ooh, I said it on Wednesday. Some of us are more connected to our skin color than we are to Christ. Paul said it over and over in the epistles. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male or female. He said, no, that counts for nothing now. You're in Christ. Oh, y'all getting offended at that? Some of us are more connected to our political affiliation. I had somebody say, I stopped going to your church because you said something politically I didn't agree with. Problem is, I said something biblically you didn't know was true. When we rip babies out of a mother's womb and say it's all right, but we better not mess with an eagle egg or a seal or a walrus or a dolphin, but it's all right to crush the head of a baby in the mother's womb, and that's political? Read your Bible, believer. I stopped going to that church. He's all political. Come on, somebody. Okay, let me close. Okay. You can't tell it like it is at church. This preacher's going to tell it like church, and I don't care if it's just me and Shanae standing here. We're going to do what God says and do it in love. God is not mad at the person who's committed abortion. He's in love with them. But I would be remiss if I stood up here and said, okay, I know that, yes, you've committed adultery, but that's okay. Go ahead and do it. Let's just start a big old parade and hold up signs and say we're for adultery. God loves the homosexual, but does that mean that we got to start a parade and get on and let's all stand up and defend that? No, that's wrong, just like stealing is. And we don't condone it, but we don't condemn it. We're just saying we've got to do what God says, and we are the pillars of righteousness in the world. And it's high time that believers stood up and knew who they were and stood up for marriage, stood up for who Christ is, stood up and stopped being silent about what the world is doing and signing on and just doing what the world does and says it's all right. You don't have to say amen. God is saying amen. Are y'all listening to me in this place? Oh, God, close your Bible.